We praise the Lord. It's good to see you all again and to welcome you. We're very thankful for the Lord's grace to us in getting us here this morning. And I hope no one had an accident on the way, right? Or maybe you feel like you are an accident already. That's sort of how I feel at times. So we want to welcome you to this time of studying God's Word together this morning on this Lord's Day. So the title of our study this morning is The Upper Room. And the passage that we'll be looking at mainly is Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 12 through the end of the chapter. But to begin with, we just want to read the first section of it, which will be the main part of our focus this morning, from Acts 1, 12 to 14. And Jan is going to read that for us.
Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They were all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Okay, thank you. And all God's people said? Amen. Amen. We're thankful, aren't we, for the word of God, which is alive and powerful. And I need to move this. And we know that God's word will change our lives, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And so we come and we're wanting to submit to his word this morning. We're glad that you're here. We want to tackle a topic that's probably pretty familiar and probably not anything too much new for each one of us this morning, but maybe fresh from what the Holy Spirit might show us this morning. So we're glad that you're here to join with us. So we do once again say hi to Pastor Paul at home, if he is watching. I don't know if we can wave. Can you? I don't know if he can see that or not, but hello, Pastor Paul and Deborah and Nathan, and we miss you guys. And I think my son in Colorado is watching, so hello, Mark, out there in Colorado, and all of your friends, too. So we want to keep them in our prayers, of course. This morning, we want to continue to pray with DJ and her family and an upcoming memorial service about that as well, and many other prayer requests. So we're glad you're here. So, Lord, would you just guide us this morning? Would you speak to our hearts? Would you bend us? Would you send us? And Holy Spirit, would you teach us this morning? And everyone said amen again. Welcome to 2021. Aren't you glad? It depends on what you think about last year and whether it's going to be a repeat, better or worse or whatever. But many people are saying there's no fun in the sun ahead in this coming year as well. But God knows that, right? He knows what's going on. No one today, I think, in their right mind, doubts that we are living in troubling times. That's a given. So here's a question for us this morning as we start this study that is, to me, is just a neat passage but very convicting to my own heart. But here's the question. For what does our heart beat in these turbulent days? For what does your heart and my heart beat in these turbulent days? Because God's heart is beating. And he's beating for the world. He's beating for the love that he has for men and women and young people to find Jesus Christ and to find new life in following Christ and to change the world ultimately when Christ comes back. And so I have to ask that of myself, as I think that we each would as well. And I'm with you in it. It's been a difficult thing. But what am I doing, and where is my gaze on this day, on this Lord's Day, is my hope in my political party, is my security in the possibility that this year could be pandemic-free? Is that my security? Is my confidence in the fact that my country can save civilization? Am I looking at these problems and just glancing at God? Or am I doing the opposite? Am I glancing at these problems and gazing at my great God? Difficult questions, right? And very convicting to me as well as you. So a lot of people are saying, what can we do? What can we do? This is a mess. This is chaotic. What can we do? Well, praise the Lord, we're here this morning. And guess what? We have an answer for that. And the answer is one overriding answer. And it is wrapped up in one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody with me on this? That is the answer. And so we have this tremendous privilege, I think, on a Sunday, any Sunday, to come together and to listen to God's Holy Spirit speaking to us through His Word, God's Word. So many years ago, David Watson wrote a book about the church, and he wrote a very convicting part of it there, was very convicting to me. And this, in part, is what he said. The grand thing the church wants in this time is God's Holy Spirit. You all get plans, and you say, well, now if the church were altered a little bit, it would get better. You think that if there were different ministers or different church order or something different, then all would be well. No, dear friends, he writes, it is not there that the mistake lies. It is that we want and need more of the Spirit. That is the church's great want. And until that want is supplied, we may reform and reform and reform and still end up being exactly the same. All we need is the Spirit of God. Hallelujah, right? Now, if you're a follower of Christ, you know very well that you have the Holy Spirit when you put your faith in Christ. He comes to live in us, and praise God, that changes us. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But we're not talking about that right now, are we? We're talking about for believers being filled and walking in the Spirit. That is another step, or you might say, or another part of our Christian experience, is to be filled and controlled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what David Watson is saying that we need. I need, and you need. So I don't know if you agree with that or not. Another really popular author is John Piper. Many of you probably are familiar with him. He wrote an article several years ago, actually. You know, this stuff that I'm quoting actually came way before these recent problems. So it has nothing to do directly. Maybe indirectly it does, but not directly, because it was all put out before that. So John Piper was writing an article, and he wrote an article talking about prayer being our invincible weapon in spiritual warfare. And he said that, why is it that in the church, and he's not talking specifically about our church, but any church, why is it in the church that we seem to have lost it? We seem to have, you know, that you don't hear about prayer meetings that much anymore. And John Piper says we need to remember two things. Number one, we need to remember that we are in a war. That every Christian and every ministry is in a war. And so, brothers and sisters, he would say, this is war. This is wartime. And it's going to be that way until Christ comes back. We're in a war. And so when you're in a war, what happens? Everything changes in a war, doesn't it? Everything changes in a war. So there was a story about, I think, a luxury liner in World War II, the Queen Mary. The Queen Mary was a luxury liner. But when the war came, they transformed it into a military warship. From a luxury liner to a warship, Well, what did that mean? Well, they had rooms that used to have 3 people. Now they had to put 15 to 20 people in. When they had their meals, they used to have these nice spreads and fancy dishes and everything. Now they have tin plates and cups. Because why? Because when we're in a war, everything changes. And so John Piper is suggesting that one of the things for the church is that we have forgotten this, that we have forgotten that we are in a war, and so we are thinking that we're in this casual playtime, fun time, where we go through life and it's God's job to make me happy and prosperous. And we forget that we're not here for that. So he said, number one, we got to remember that we're in a war. And number two, if we do that, then we've got to remember that in the war, that prayer is the most powerful spiritual weapon to fight with. And he said that the reason that the churches are lacking in the praying is because we're lacking in understanding that we're in a war. And if we understood that we're in a war, then we would be praying more and praying more than we do. Amen? I think he's right on. I don't know. I mean, maybe that's an overstatement to some of us, but I think he's right on a lot of these things. And so we're thinking of this passage in Acts, the upper room, and we'll look at the whole section in a few minutes, but we want to start with the very first part of that. And we have to ask a very, very important question, I think, for ourselves. Do you think at present time, this morning, that you are praying as much as God wants you to? I would ask for a show of hands, but I don't want to embarrass myself. Maybe you're praying for 5 minutes a day. I don't know. But do you think that you're praying as much as God wants you to? Maybe you're praying 15 minutes a day. Praise God for that. That's probably pretty good. Do you think you're praying as much as God wants you to? Maybe you're praying for an hour a day. I don't know if there's anybody here, but boy, that'd be great. Do you think you're praying as much as God wants you to? Maybe some of us here are not praying at all. And so here's the question. Do you think you're praying as much as God wants you to? This is a convicting statement and question to our hearts, isn't it? And to mine too. Well, one of the things that we can think about is even our own community of Chicagoland, many years ago, I don't know how many of us were aware of this, but back in the 1800s in Chicago, in the city of Chicago, there was a prayer revival. Any of you remember that? This was about 1857, I believe. And so at one point, 2,000 people showed up at the Metropolitan Theater just to pray in Chicago. And it was all over in the community. The whole community was abuzz about prayer. It was in the offices. It was in the businesses. It was on the street, the people here, all kinds of occupations. They were just, you know, God was moving, and he was moving in the area of prayer. It was a revival. And then, you know, one person said this, and I hesitate to even mention this, but it was like one person had this observation. They said, "We have had instruction until we are hardened. It is time now for us to pray." Take a deep breath and hollow and swallow that one. Now we believe in instruction, don't we? We believe in the teaching of the Word of God. We're not sacrificing that. But do you see what he's saying? Sometimes you can get so much knowledge, and not be doing anything with it, that what good is it? And so God creates a revival of prayer among his people many times. Hallelujah, right? Hallelujah. Well, during the same time in the Midwest, there was a church, and 25 women in this church got together once a week to pray for their unconverted husbands. And so there's a pastor who went to this place and was at the service, and he came back and he said, "This is amazing." He said, "The Sunday he left, the last of the 25 husbands had been received into the church that Sunday. all 25 of them came to faith in Christ and into that church. So praise God. Praise God. So that was happening back then in Kalamazoo, Michigan. It was fascinating there. They had a united prayer meeting there. So that's what we're thinking about this morning. And somebody wrote out a prayer request and turned it in. It said, a praying wife requests the prayers of this meeting for her unconverted husband, that he may be converted and made a humble disciple of the Lord Jesus. She wrote it out, you know, turned it in, you know how that is. And they, so they read it from the up front there. And as soon as they read it, all at once, a guy in the congregation stood up, this stout, burly man. He said to everybody, I am that man. I have a pious praying wife, and this request must be for me. I want you to pray for me. And he sat down. And as soon as he sat down, another guy in the congregation stood up. And he said, I am that man. I have a praying wife. She prays for me, and now she asks you to pray for me, and I am sure that I am that man, and I want you to pray for me. And he sat down. And then another guy stood up, and another guy, and another guy, and there were about five more that stood up and said to the congregation, would you pray for me that I might find Jesus Christ? That meeting in that area started a revival, we are told, that brought at least 500 people to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, God does this great thing. Isn't this tremendous? This is God's heart. And I see these things and I think, oh my goodness, wow, wouldn't it be so great to be part of a move of God like that? And so in this book of Acts, we've been looking at this and we've seen this one verse, and this whole section has many things in it, but for at least a minute here, a few minutes, I'd like us to focus on verse 14 of chapter 1, one of the verses that Jan read. This is the Message translation of that verse. It says, they agreed, they were in this for good, completely together in what? In prayer. That's what was going on. So I don't know where you are in your own life on this, but to me, this is just really, I think this is where God is these days. So it's like this, that we sit down at the table, going to have a nice meal. Please pass the potatoes. We can say that, or we can say, please pass the ammunition. We're sitting down to a spiritual feast, and how do we act? What do we think? Oh, God, pass me some potatoes, will you? Or do we think to ourselves, oh, God, pass the ammunition. Pass me a spirit of prayer. Pass me to have a heart that beats after your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is it, right? So I love this passage. I think, you know, God, I think the Holy Spirit, when you read a passage like this, I just think, man, wouldn't it be great to be there? And I think the Holy Spirit, though, says to you and me, come with me. Come to the upper room this morning. Because what happens in the upper room will determine what happens in the highways and byways of your life and mine. Oh, God, would you teach us to pray? Amen. Would you teach us to pray? So Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we'll be reading this several times here, but Acts 1, verse 14 at the beginning, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. That's all the disciples, including the men and the women there. So here is what we're seeing here. We've got to remember in chapter 2 the context. So the context we talk about a lot here at Riverside. So the first part of chapter 1 is fantastic. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the apostles or a disciple, it blows your mind. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He's risen from the dead. He's right here with us. He's talking to me. And then he says this outstanding, you know, unbelievable statement in verse 8, and he says, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the where? The ends of the earth. So I'm there and saying, oh my goodness, this is what the Lord is saying. And you know, and everybody and people are stirring and they're talking with each other. And then to top it off, he disappears. He ascends into heaven. And so here we are, and we're thinking, oh, what do we do? What do we do next? And probably, you know, I'm just guessing here, but I don't know. Probably some of them are saying, well, okay, let's get organized. Let's hit the streets. Okay, let's start advertising. Okay, let's go on Oprah. Let's ask for money. We got to get going. And you know what they did? None of those things. If I was reading this passage for the very first time in my life, I would be shocked at what they did next, because it was like the message came, well, let's pray and wait. Let's pray and wait. So that's the context. That's what happened before the passage that we read. And now we're picking it up in the prayer meeting in the upper room. That's what they did. They went to the upper room. So this is so great, isn't it? Anybody with me on this? Anybody in agreement? Okay, I don't know if you're stunned or just... I know it's not anything new. So here, I think, is a key idea. When we think of the congregation of witnesses here, which is where we're starting, here's our key idea this morning. Prayer is the prelude to power. Not anything magic, right? Can you say it with me? Prayer is the prelude to power. Now, can we say it like we mean it? Prayer is the prelude to power. One more time. Prayer is the prelude to power. What does prelude mean? It means the introduction. It means the first step. It means the preamble. Prayer is what connects me with the power of God, the presence and the power of God. And that's what I think God would want us to see is happening in this passage. It's an amazing, amazing story. And so let's think about it a minute. Here's this group of people in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. What in heaven's name was going on in that meeting? Have you ever been in a meeting like that? What in heaven's name? I think that what we're seeing here is very simply something that maybe some of us have seen it sometime in the past, but maybe not too often, and that is this. It was a great all-out prayer meeting. Have you ever been to one? A great all-out prayer meeting. When's the last time that you or I have been to one? Oh, that's a little difficult to even think about, isn't it? But that's what it was here. And so we have forgotten these things, I think. We have forgotten that when Jesus Christ built his church, he built it on a prayer meeting. We have forgotten that there was not a single member of that early Jerusalem congregation who was not at that prayer meeting. We have forgotten that the church of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts advanced through the whole book based on the prayer meetings of the people of God. And we have perhaps forgotten that the place where they counted the numbers, we like to count numbers, the place they counted the numbers was in the prayer meeting. We have forgotten these things. And yet, isn't it interesting that at the beginning of the church, at the start of it, this is what it was. And so the New American Standard says, they all, with one mind, were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. Another translation. So let's just think of that verse for a couple of minutes here and take a phrase at a time. I think this is great. I think there are four power principles that we can draw out of that, even just that one verse. And it's very plain. It's very plain. I mean, you could be up here doing this instead of me. It's that easy to do. So one phrase at a time. First of all, the first phrase, it says what? These all. These all. What does that mean? What do you think God means when he tells us these all? I think he means these all. He means all of them. For you see, Christianity is collective, not just individualistic. It's both, but it's also collective. And we are connected to each other. We are in the same boat. We might not know it or admit it sometimes, but we're in the same boat. We're collective. Tim Hansel said, I am more than I am when I am with you. When I am with you, I am more than I am. When you are with me, you are more than you are. Why? Because together we are more than we are individually and separately. I think that the scriptures tell us this in many, many ways. And so it's a crazy thing sometimes. You know, in the past, sometimes I hear somebody say, well, I love Jesus Christ. I just can't stand the church. Have you ever heard that? Probably some of us have said it. I love Jesus Christ, can't stand the church. You know what's wrong with that? It is so contradiction, so much of a contradiction. It's nonsensical. It's like saying, oh, I want to be married, but I just don't want a spouse. It makes no sense. So for me to love Jesus Christ means to be connected in loving the people of Jesus Christ, his body. So anyway, the first principle is what? It says, these all. Okay, number two. This one is even harder. What does it say next? With one what? What with one mind. So here's these Christians, these early Christians, 120 of them. They were together, all those people, with one mind. Here's the thing for us. Yeah, I know you know this. There's no unity of requests unless there's unity in relationships. There's no unity in our praying requests unless there is unity in our relationships first. So they had to do it. It doesn't mean we all have the same opinion. It doesn't mean we all think exactly alike. But there was a unity of heart that we are seeking God and we're seeking the Holy Spirit. We're seeking Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. And so this is the word of God, I think, even for today. These are not 2021. I don't know what's going to happen this year. But 2021 is not a year for competition between churches. 2021 is not a year for division among churches and in churches. Why? Because Jesus Christ draws people together. The devil pulls people apart. Mark it down. The Bible tells us this from the beginning to the end. And so they had that problem back then as well. So that's a power principle. I love it, don't you? With one mind. Okay, what's the third one? These all, with one mind, were continually devoting. So here's our third one. This is a wonderful word. Here, the word in the Greek word here. It means to persist obstinately at something. It's actually a military term in some of its usages. To persist obstinately. In other words, these people were stubborn for God. You might think, well, it's never good to be stubborn, but that's not true. It's good to be stubborn at the right things, isn't it? They were stubborn in being continually devoted to prayer. I had a friend a few years ago who became a Christian, and he was sitting in, and we were talking one day, and he was a new Christian, and I said, his name is George, and I said, George, are you in this for the duration, or are you just going to be here for a short time and then split? And he looked at me, and he said, Dave, I'm in this for the duration. No matter what happens in my life, I'm not going to quit following Jesus. You know, that was so good, wasn't it? And now it's about 20 years later, and guess what? George is still following Jesus. He made that commitment. These people in Acts were in it for the duration. They were praying, continually praying. I think of that Old Testament story, you know, when Jacob was wrestling. Remember that story? When he was wrestling with the angel of God, we thought it was the angel of God, but it turned out to be what? Turned out to be God. At the end, he was wrestling with God. And at the end of that time, he said, and he made this request and prayer to God. He said, God, I will not let you go until you bless me. Oh, that's what we need today. That's what I need today. I need to get hold of God, and I need to say, God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And this whole group of people were there. I think that was their attitude, continually devoting. So that's a power principle, number three. Amen? Are you with it? Okay, I can see. Okay, and the last one, not least, but this one is obvious. These all, with one mind, continually devoting to what? To prayer. I mean, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? It's to prayer. It's to prayer. So prayer, you know, what is prayer? I mean, we could go to the theological books and get a paragraph of definition, and that's okay. You know, that's good, and if that's what you need, then praise God for that. But, you know, let's don't make it harder than it is. Prayer is just talking with God and listening to God. That's what it is. It's communication with God. Prayer is everything to a Christian. It is everything. Think about it. Communicating with God. So, you know, what about a person who would say, well, I'd like to be married. You know, I don't like us. You know, I just don't want to have a spouse. That's inconsistent, right? We mentioned that. But sometimes we can be just as inconsistent in thinking that we can have our Christian life and go through our life and really not have any meaningful, intimate, deep communication with Almighty God. And so if you were married and you had that attitude towards your spouse, what would it look like? Well, I want a happy marriage, but I'm not interested in communication, in talking, and listening. Huh. We would throw that out in a minute, wouldn't we? Well, maybe we should throw it out in a minute when we think of the Christian life as well, that is devoid of prayer. So I hope that God is speaking to us. They were devoted to prayer. Amen? Okay, wow, got to hurry on here. So you're okay until about 2 o'clock today? Sorry. Okay, where am I here? So we want to think about this meeting that they just had, and then we're thinking, well, did it work? I mean, what happened from this meeting? Was it any good? So the completion of the witnesses is the next section after this, and this is part of what happened as a result of their praying. And I just want to read a little bit of that. There's much in here, but we just will draw a couple of points out. But beginning in verse 15, this is what happened during that meeting of praying. They were praying, and then this in verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. And then in verse 18, there's a little aside where God fills in some details about Judas. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. So don't think about that too long, and the kids are gone. So, but anyway, pretty graphic, isn't it? Verse 19, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, and they give and it means field of blood, end parentheses. So Peter's now talking again. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. He's putting those two psalms together. And verse 21, so one of the men who have accompanied us during the time, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And the Bible tells us that they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 disciples. So, praise God, right? This is what happened after or during that time of prayer that they were engaged in. It's a fascinating thing. We're calling it the completion of the witnesses. So here's God. He's saying, come on in. As you read this passage, come on in. Grab your seat in the upper room. Have a seat. We're in somebody's house. We don't know for sure who. We're in the upper story there. Come up higher. There's 120 people packed into this room. This was before the days of virus. Just your average group of ordinary witnesses for Jesus. And so you come in and you sit down and you begin looking around and you see your friends and you see the faces there and you look over there, but there's one face that's gone, that's not there. You know who it is. He's not there. Thank God he's not there. It's Judas. He's gone. He's no longer there. Judas was missing in action. Judas was told by God, finish your call, Judas. Finish your call. Judas said, not. And so he's gone now, and he's not coming back. We don't forget him, but he's gone, isn't he? And so now it's replacement time. They needed 12 apostles. They only have 11. They need one more. And the nominating committee is right there. They're right on the scene. So you look around, Judas is gone. But when you're looking around the room, there's one guy that is so obvious, and he stands up, and he starts talking, and of course, that's Peter. Peter's right there. And Peter's always, you know, he's always talking, probably, you know, but here's Peter, and he's talking, and Peter is full of God's word. This is amazing. So he's quoting, he's thinking and quoting two of the Psalms from the Old Testament, Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. How did he know that? You know, you can think about that. So he puts it together. He puts these two passages together, and in a sense, he says, this is what the scripture says. In case of a defector, the office is declared vacant, and a successor is appointed. That's what the Bible says, Peter says. And so here's this rough and tough fisherman, and he's standing up talking. He doesn't have a college degree. He doesn't have a seminary degree. He's never been to Bible school. What in the world is he doing? But he's standing up, and he has a degree, a spiritual degree with God. We call it the AUG, Approved Unto God. And that's the degree that you and I need as well as Peter. And he's sharing the word there. And so we're looking at Peter, right? We're looking at Peter. Aren't you glad for Peter? And then you look around one more time, and then you land on this guy, Matthias. Matthias is the one. He's the one that was chosen there. You know, some people quibble about it, but I think, you know, the Bible is the Bible. Matthias, he's an eyewitness. He's number 12. We had 11, now we got 12 again. And just think, you know, maybe if I'm sitting in that room, I'm just reading between the lines, obviously, but I'm thinking, you know, is God saying, you know, who in this room wants to help change the world? You know, I'm sitting there, I think, oh, do I want to help change the world? Do you? Well, God, what's the requirement for wanting to change the world? And the answer is clear. The requirement is you have to see Jesus. You have to see Jesus. Now, for Matthias, it was literal. For us, it's spiritual. We have to see Jesus. But anyway, the team is complete. Hallelujah, right? It's complete. The ball game goes on, where it's first down and goal. And then next chapter, Acts chapter 2, we see the crescendo when the Holy Spirit comes and the power of God falls and the church is born. So we say, did that prayer meeting work? You bet it worked. Look at the results of what God did. So anybody say hallelujah to that? Yeah. Those three guys there. Here's another translation. The apostles had a single purpose as they devoted themselves to prayer. That's God's word for today. That drives us to our application this morning. We're here. The challenge to the witnesses today is based on what we have been talking about in this passage. Is there still an upper room in your life and in mine today? If your prayer life was the standard for what's happening at Riverside Church, would spiritual revival be closer or would it be farther away? I get two gigantic lessons that I see from this passage, and you may come up with some others. Lesson one, a church without many specific answers to prayer should be a contradiction. Amen? Lesson two, a local church involved in much united prayer will never be the same. Praise God that we don't have to be the same. So the Amplified version of that verse says, all of these with their minds in full agreement devoted themselves steadfastly to prayer. So how do you feel about that? Do you agree? Are you with this? In January 2021, I think God's asking us for something. Not asking, though, for an easy commitment for us. He's asking us to sign on the dotted line. We don't know what this year is going to hold, you know, but maybe there might be times when the Holy Spirit will say to us, you need to let your food go. You need to let your sports go. You need to let your birthday parties go. But don't let prayer go. You need to dare to care. You need to care to pray. You need to pray your life away. And maybe God is asking you and me for something like that this year. You know, I don't know you guys, and of course you don't know me. I'm just speaking up here. Maybe you're listening to this and this is brand new to you. You might think of this as craziness. Some of you might be really uncomfortable with all this talk about praying together. Maybe somebody is thinking, well, I don't know how to do that. Or somebody is saying, I haven't done that before. I think God would say to you, just try it anyway. Take a step of faith and try it anyway, because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. See, in 33 AD, Judas was gone, but Matthias was in. And in 2021 AD, Judas is still gone. But are you in? Am I in? In this year, in for the long haul with God? That's the question. My prayer for myself and for our church and any church really is this motto, much prayer, much blessing. Little prayer, little blessing. No prayer, what? No blessing. May this be the year where we experience this in the power of the Spirit. So hallelujah, right? Wow, so let me close with this. I'm almost done, wherever Matt is. Oh yeah, man. So there's a pastor out west, his name is D. Duke, and he has seen God do great things in building his ministry and his church on prayer, on the power of prayer. He talks about the time when he was a kid, when he was about 10 years old, and his dad took him down to the river, to the ocean side where he lived at that time. His dad took him down there. He was 10 years old, and he took him down there. And right up by the dock was this giant ship, And so he's down there with his dad. He watches his dad. His dad walks up to it. And his dad puts two hands on the ship like this, and he just starts pushing. Now, the kid, you know, it was D. Duke is his name. He said he thought his dad was crazy. He thought his dad had lost his marbles. His dad just pushed. He's just standing here pushing the ship. He pushed for 5 minutes. He pushed for 10 minutes. He pushed for 15 minutes. He's just pushing on that ship. And then all of a sudden, believe it or not, that huge ship began to move a little bit. Well, this young guy, he looked up at his dad. He thought his dad was Superman. But his dad knelt down and he said to him, he said, "Son, I want to share something with you about this. See, when I was pushing, it was like I was putting my energy into that ship, and that energy caused it to move. And here's the thing, son, if I would have quit 5 minutes sooner, it would not have moved. And here's the other thing, son, if you would have come and helped me, it would have moved even faster." And he said, that is the power of prayer. And I would just suggest to us that this may be what God is telling his people in this new year of 2021. There's an upper room, folks, and we're invited. Let's go for it. Let's go for it. And spend this year with a mighty, mighty focus on Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Anybody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord, would you teach us to pray? That's our prayer this morning. Let's say it together. Lord, would you teach us to pray? Come, Matt, and lead us in music.